Great. Well, let me give you a moment to get your Bibles back open if you need to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And for any young ones that are still in here, there are some little listen up sheets that you can get hold of and follow along there. But let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And we pray now that as we come to your word, Lord, you'd be kind enough to open your word up to us and open us up to your word that we might know you better and love you more. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, which is this. It's coming up on the screen. When the pressure is really on, where do the cracks begin to appear first? When the pressure's on at work and everything gets stressful, when the pressure's on at home and things get a little bit intense, when the pressure's on at church, where does it show itself first? Well, the answer, I think, to that question is in our relationships. When the pressure really comes on, it is most obvious in our relationships. That's where the cracks begin to appear first. And Paul gets that. He understands that. In fact, it's one of the reasons why he writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica, to protect those key relationships in the church. You see, the church in Thessalonica is in good shape, right? We've seen this. Back in chapter 1, the church is flourishing, praise God. Yet at the same time, this is a young church living under very real pressure. In fact, back in Acts chapter 17, you may remember that this church was actually birthed in the context of persecution. Imagine that. Imagine a little baby being born into this world, and from the moment it takes its first breath, people are out to destroy it, to end its life. Well, so it was for the church in Thessalonica. From the moment these people became Christians, from the moment they put their trust in the Lord Jesus, others were out to destroy them, to undermine their faith, and to squeeze the life out of this local church. And when the pressure comes on, it is most obvious in our relationships. That's where the cracks begin to appear first. And so in the final section of this letter, as we draw things to a close this morning, Paul wants to speak into the different relationships that there are in the church. Firstly, their relationship with their leaders, verse 12 and 13. Secondly, he speaks about their relationship with each other, verse 14 and 15. And thirdly, and most importantly, he talks about their relationship with the Lord, verse 16 to the end. And of course, it's no different for us, is it? As we come under pressure too, in our Christian walk, as Satan does his best to undermine our faith and our fellowship, we need to look after our relationships, our relationship with our leaders, with each other, and most importantly, our relationship with our Lord. Firstly then, our relationship with our leaders. Have a look, if you would, verse 12 and verse 13. Now we ask you, says Paul, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. The picture there in verse 12 is that of shepherding those who've been given oversight over the flock to care for and to look after the people of God. And Paul says, respect those people who work hard among you and who care for you in the Lord. That doesn't mean you always need to agree with them. If someone who is teaching up front says something that's not in line with the word of God, I do hope you will come and speak to them. Maybe if leaders, do you think they're going the wrong direction in terms of the vision for the church, the direction the Lord wants us to go? And if you think differently, then it's right to talk about these things. It doesn't mean that we'll agree on everything. But what it does mean is when we do disagree, that it should be done in the right way, doesn't it? Not in this like you see, it's commonplace, isn't it, in the Houses of Parliament, those antics you see every day where they're almost tearing each other down, exposing each other publicly, knocking down each other's arguments. No, when we do disagree about things, we should do it with gentleness and with love and with respect. Now, wonderfully, as far as I'm aware, our relationships here at Scoria are good and open and healthy. as leaders, we are so thankful for the love and the care and the support that we get from our church family. Yet at the same time, we shouldn't presume upon that unity. You do hear some terrible stories in some churches about divisions that take place, which result in some members' meetings being more like war zones than a family meal around the table where we pray and we work together for the glory of God. Praise God that we have a unity here as a church fellowship amongst the people of God, but at the same time, don't presume upon it. Pray for God's protection in the relationships in this church. And of course, that respect needs to be mutual, doesn't it? It's not just that church members should respect their leaders. Leaders need to earn or to warrant that respect. Hence what Paul has to say about the conduct of leaders. Look in verse 12. And he draws three things to our attention. Firstly, they should work hard among you. There's no place for laziness, says Paul, in Christian leadership. And as we know, Paul's already modeled this to them, hasn't he, wonderfully. Do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 9? Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Paul says, you remember those 3 weeks we were with you? Oh, how we labored by the grace of God. And in so doing, he sets an example to all those who will lead in churches in the future. Secondly, Paul says they should care for you. Christian leadership involves time and tenderness. And once again, Paul has already demonstrated this, hasn't he? In his own leadership. Do you remember that picture of the nursing mother? Pouring their time into their little child as they nurture this young and precious life. So it should be in Christian leadership. Pouring our lives and our love and our time and our tenderness into people. And thirdly, Paul says, respect those who admonish you where necessary. You see, genuine care must involve loving correction. As it is with parenting, so it is with pastoring. The parents here will know those moments when their little children wander off down a wrong path. It is the job and the joy of the parent to bring them back on to the path in which they should be walking, ways which are honoring to the Lord Jesus. And so it is in the life of the church. It is part of the job description, if you like, of Christian leaders when the flock go wandering by the grace of God to gently correct and to bring people back in line with how he wants them to live. And once again, we've already seen that, haven't we, modelled in the life of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember the father walking up the hill with his family, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. As we walk together towards the summit of heaven, it is our job to encourage, to spur each other on, and sometimes to give us that little nudge of correction where needed. Paul says to the church, respect your leaders. And he says to the leaders, make sure by the way you conduct yourselves that you warrant that respect. And the goal of the mutual respect is there at the end of verse 13, that we might live in peace with each other. Firstly, Paul says, look after the relationship that we have between members and leaders. Secondly, we think about our relationship with each other. Have a look at verse 14 and 15. And notice that Paul now, he's speaking to the whole church, not just leaders. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And you can see, can't you, again, that Paul mentions three groups of people here. Firstly, those who are idle and disruptive. It's probably the same group of people we came across back in chapter 4, who'd stopped working and become lazy because they had a wrong understanding of the return of Jesus. Paul says, warn them. And the word warn them there in Greek is actually the same word for admonish that we find in verse 12. You see, it's not just the job of Christian leaders to challenge and to correct disruptive behavior. It is written into the job description of every Christian believer. Hence the phrase, every member ministry. We're in this together. This is our collective responsibility to look after each other's hearts. And it's also our collective responsibility to encourage the disheartened. We need to do this quite a lot, haven't we, recently? Maybe those who are grieving. Maybe those who are weary of persecution, of someone stabbing away at their faith in Christ relentlessly. Those maybe who are spiritually anxious. Those who are lacking assurance in the Christian walk, a whole host of other things. There's lots of reasons why people get discouraged, isn't there, in the Christian life? And therefore, there are lots of reasons why we need to be good encouragers of each other. And thirdly, it's our collective responsibility to help the weak, which in many ways includes us all, doesn't it? We're all weak in different ways. Whether that's a weakness in morality, that we're tempted in the same ways again and again, whether it's an emotional weakness, whether it's a spiritual weakness, Paul says it is our collective responsibility to help them. It's one of the reasons why we believe in this church that small groups are so important, because it's in that close context where we know each other so well that that help is best administered. And of course, that also means that those who need help need to ask for it, right? It's not just that we're looking out for those in need and we move towards them in love to help them. It means if you need help, don't be too proud to ask. There's nothing heroic about continuing in the Christian life on your own. We are in this together. We need each other. I don't know whether you've heard of the story of the father who gave his little boy a bundle of sticks to break up and to put on the fire, and this little boy couldn't do it. He couldn't snap this bundle in half. And so the father says to his son, "Son, you know what you need to do? You need to take a stick out of the bundle first before you snap it. When it's in the bundle, it's too strong. You won't be able to snap it. But take the stick out, and then you'll find it very easy indeed." So it is in our Christian walk. On our own, we're weak. Take a person out of the bundle of God's people, and we're in a very vulnerable position indeed. But together, when God's people gather together, small groups, big groups on a Sunday, and we help each other and love each other and encourage each other, then the people of God will stand firm for Jesus in the weeks in between. And whatever category people fall into, idle and disruptive, disheartened or weak, or lots of other categories no doubt we could put out there as well, we need to be patient with everyone, don't we? That's how Paul finishes at the end of verse 14. Be patient. Be patient with those who are slow to change. There may be disruptive people. Be ever so slow with them. Sanctification is a slow process. Be patient with those who are discouraged. It may take many months to encourage and to warm their hearts again. Be patient with those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. You see, in many ways, patience is the oil in the engine of church life, isn't it? As we rub up against each other, as we do life together, it's what prevents the friction. It's what prevents the overheating from taking place. It's what prevents those cracks from appearing in relationships in the life of the church. And Paul finishes this section on loving one another by echoing the words of the Lord Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Firstly, we need to remember our relationships with our leaders. Secondly, our relationship with each other's. And lastly, and most importantly, our relationship with the Lord. Now look at verse 19, comes right at the heart of this final section. Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Or to put it another way, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The picture is out of pouring water on the burning embers of a fire. Was this a real danger in Thessalonica? That the fire was going out, their zeal for the Lord was dwindling? Well, it must have been. Else Paul wouldn't have mentioned it here. You see, after accepting the message with joy, you remember that chapter 1? They received the message with joy, so much so that their faith in God became known everywhere. But it appears that after that initial enthusiasm, their following of Jesus has maybe been cooled somewhat by the circumstances of life. Hence Paul's desire to rekindle their zeal for the gospel, their passion for Jesus, that it would not dwindle, that it might continue to burn brightly in the heart of every single believer. And Paul does this by drawing our attention to three things. Firstly, by reminding them of God's will for them. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, says Paul. Why? Because of what Jesus has done and because of what Jesus will do. Rejoice in all those wonderful, permanent, precious blessings that Jesus has bestowed upon you. Adopted into his family, forgiven of our sin, a future inheritance secure before us when we go to meet our Saviour. You see, things in life will change, right? Circumstances will come and go. There'll be difficult moments, there'll be joyful moments, but those permanent blessings will remain. And Paul says, remember those permanent blessings, and as you do, it will cause you to rejoice in your hearts. Rejoice always. Pray continually. As someone once said, an army advances on its stomach, i.e. it needs to be well fed to move forward. A church advances on its knees, i.e. in dependence upon God. You see, the one thing that will rekindle our enthusiasm for Christ and our passion for the gospel more than anything is a life that is saturated in prayer, a life that is spent on our knees before our Father in heaven. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And notice Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. I've sat down with a lot of people over the years who've poured out their hearts and spoken about terrible times in life, indeed terrible things that have been done to them. Paul doesn't say, rejoice for these things. He says, rejoice in all circumstances. Because even when the world is so deeply broken, even when the moments you are living through are so desperately hard, God remains so infinitely good. And in all things, including the deepest, darkest moments of life, God is working for the good of those who love him. Therefore, Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's what God wants for you. Firstly, remember God's will for us. Secondly, remember God's word to us. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Remember back in chapter 1, God's word and God's Spirit going together. Paul says in verse 5 of that chapter, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. The way to quench the work of the Spirit is to neglect the word of God. And this includes not treating prophecy with contempt. Verse 20. Now, we haven't got time, I don't think, this morning to address the broader subject of prophecy, but what we can see clearly in verse 21 is this. Prophecy with a little p, i.e. prophetic words that God gives to people today that are not written down for us in the Bible, these prophetic words do not carry the same authority as Scripture, which is why we need to test them or weigh them. And when we've done that, we hold on to what is good and we let go of what is not. which of course we never do with the Bible, right? We test prophecy, we weigh prophecy, but we obey the scriptures because the word of God is infallible. Firstly, we need to remember God's will for us. Secondly, we need to remember God's word to us. And thirdly, we need to remember God's work in us. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We had a barbecue on Friday for the youth. Didn't we, Bebe? Didn't actually quite make the barbecue. We did have a barbecue for the youth on Friday. And I think I cooked the meat pretty well. Isaac was there as well. The meat was cooked right, wasn't it, Isaac? It's cooked well. But I have been to a few barbecues when the meat's not cooked quite as well. And you hold out your roll. Someone slabs a burger on there and it looks nicely done, doesn't it, on the outside. You bite into it and it's almost not even warm in the middle. It's undercooked. Well, this is what Paul's talking about here in verse 23. That we wouldn't be undercooked when it comes to our salvation. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, all the way through. Deep down into the core of your very being, by the grace of God, may he change every single department of your heart. He doesn't just want this nice Christian veneer on the outside of loving Jesus. He wants your heart. He wants every single part of you. And the Lord Jesus is in the business of sanctifying you through and through. And as much as we should be pursuing that change in our own lives, we need to remember that it's the work of God supremely in us. Verse 24, the one who calls you. All those years ago, whenever he called you to Christ, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Or as Paul says elsewhere in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise God. He will finish what he has started in your heart. But until that day of completion comes, until that day we've been thinking about when the Lord Jesus returns in glory from heaven and we look our Savior in the eye and we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we should be changed to be like him. Complete forever in our Savior's presence. But until that day of completion comes, we need to pray as the Apostle Paul did in chapter 3, verse 10 through to 13. That God would be kind enough to supply what is lacking in our faith as he continues to sanctify us through and through. And then Paul closes the letter by doing four things. Number one, he asks for prayer. He's humble enough to know that he needs God's help and the help of others. Number two, he calls for unity among believers. That's the holy kiss. Number three, he makes sure that this letter is read to all. Everybody needs to hear what is contained within this letter in God's word. And number four, he finishes exactly where he began in verse one, with the grace of God. A grace that has saved us, a grace that does keep us, and a grace that will carry us safely into the new creation when Jesus comes again. And until that day, relationships are key. Fight to protect and nurture and allow the relationships in this church to flourish for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you created us as relational beings. You made us for a relationship with yourself, and you made us for a relationship with other people. Father, it's so sad to see what sin has done to those relationships, but we rejoice in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, that you have restored us to yourself, and you are restoring our hearts day by day to be more like the hearts that they need to be. And Father, as we think about that great day that's coming, And as we think about the challenges that we face before that day arrives, Lord, how precious to belong to a church like this, where relationships are good and strong and healthy. Lord, how we pray that you protect the relationships in this church and all our visitors that are here today, maybe from other churches. Father, we echo that prayer for them, that their churches too would be built up in faith and in love and in hope. Father, keep each one of us walking well together with you and with each other until that day arrives. And we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The band are going to come and join us again at the front. We're going to sing two songs as we respond and as we think about the God who keeps us. He's called us and he's faithfully will keep us. So we're going to sing praise to our rock and our Redeemer. So let's stand together as we close in song. Thanks, Jim. Let's stand.
Yeah. Does anybody know there is a day? We do. Good. We need your help. We've been learning it right up to the last minute. I'm probably the worst offender with the song. So let's sing together. Now is a chance for the relationship to really work. There is a day that all creation's waiting for us. What we've been hearing about in Thessalonians. A day of freedom and liberation for the earth. Okay, John, take it away.
Yeah.
as we remain standing and keep that great day in view, let me finish again with Paul's blessing that we thought about this morning in verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then those wonderful words of assurance, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do take a seat. That's our time. Come to an end upstairs, but you can stop around here. The music will continue to play for a little while, teas and coffees, etc., served downstairs. And one final notice I did forget, next Saturday is rendezvous. Mark Baker from Truro is going to be speaking at Redruth Baptist Church, thinking about the rebuilding of the church in different ways, sort of post-pandemic. So there'll be some more information going out about that in the week, but enjoy some time of sweet fellowship together now before we head for home. God bless.